I want to share with you a word on the testimony of Joseph. The testimony of Joseph. Now, when you hear of the patriarch Joseph, you would immediately think of the fact that God raised him up in Egypt and used him to bring the provision for the tribe of Israel to be sustained during a 7-year famine. And by doing all of this, he brought them down to Egypt to where they would eventually end up becoming slaves. And God showed forth himself as a great deliverer and bringing deliverance. So that revelation would come out. Jesus Christ is our deliverer as well. And then taking them into the land that was promised, which was 400 years after his initial promise to Abraham. How many of you know that things that God desires to do don't all happen overnight? You know, we're getting so oriented to, I'm hungry, have a hamburger fly out the window, and now your appetite's satisfied. But in the realm of the Spirit, doesn't work like that. There's times, there's seasons, there's growth, there's patience needed. And God can speak a word to us, but there will be a process unto the fulfillment of it. So in Genesis 37 is where it begins speaking of Joseph and the fact that God gave him two different dreams, or he gave a dream and then he did again to confirm it. And essentially, to sum it up, in his dream, his brothers would be bowing down before him. And in a second dream, would it also be his father and mother and his brothers. Now, he was the 11th son. His brother Benjamin came after him. And that is significant, by the way, because they had a fit when he told them the dream, because in their minds, like, we're not bowing down to our pumpkin head little brother. I mean, my paraphrase. But, you know, people can think that way. And you have, if he had 10 brothers, even if there was one coming every year, that's like a 10-year difference. And Joseph was 17 when this happened. He was young. And the brothers had a big issue. Now, prior to that, Jacob, his father, favored Joseph and made him a coat of many colors, which was a mistake because it caused envy. The reason Joseph did that was, or Jacob did that, was Joseph was the firstborn to the woman he really loved. That's the reason why it went down that way. And Jacob moved in his own ability and had, first he was tricked into marrying, was it Leah, and by Uncle Laban, and he was tricked into that, and then he labored another 7 years for Rachel, and then labored another like 6 years until he finally had to flee and leave. But he had children initially by way of handmaidens, and then Leah, and then finally Rachel. So what happens, envy was stirred up in the brothers because they had something that he had something they wanted, which was the favor of their father. So Jacob caused that or stirred that. But then when God favored Joseph because of the integrity of Joseph's heart, and God gave Joseph the dream, Joseph made a mistake. He shared the dream with his brothers who were not spiritually minded, and it said they envied him and hated him even more. Now, envy is, you have something I want, I don't know how to get it, so I want to see you lose it. I want to hurt you. That's the nature of envy. You know, a few years ago when a certain person ran for president against a certain person who became president, they had this whole thing, what do they call it, against rich people or whatever. What were they calling that 2012 election? They're trying to stir up envy, saying, well, this guy's rich. But then when Trump ran, he said, I'm successful. He didn't try to hide the fact he was a billionaire. In fact, I like that fact because now they couldn't. Who's going to buy him off? Somebody going to do give him $100,000 when he's got billions? It's ridiculous. But anyway, it's back when I'll say the name back when Romney ran. Maybe help me recall what they called that. But they were doing that. Yeah, it was class envy. They had a term they were using. But anyway, envy, like people envy people with wealth. You know, you drive down along the beach, you see like a beachfront home probably costs $5 or $10 million. You think, I wish I had that. You're staying in a $95 hotel room with extra occupants beside you and your family. You know what I mean? Like a mouse on the floor or roaches or something like that. It's easy to pick up the sin of envy. We need to not look at what we don't have and what people do have, but love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, does not envy anyone, but rejoices they're blessed, whatever it might be. So then, yeah, it shuts the door to the devil using that to take you out. So anyway, the brothers of Joseph were stirred up. They were going to kill him, the oldest brother, who no doubt grew up being held responsible. Is there any older brothers here? You make sure your little brother doesn't get in trouble. And then you're in trouble because they're in trouble. Some people grow up with that. Reuben finally, he was the oldest, said, stop, don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery or at least make some money off of him. He wasn't much better. But so Joseph goes into slavery, but the grace of God calls him to rise up. The favor of God, the grace in his life, what God had working in him. He rose up. He ends up running. The Potiphar was the man he was working for, a slave to, running his household. Then you had the situation that Potiphar's wife lusts after him, falsely accuses him because he rejected her. And then he ends up in prison for the sin of somebody else. The innocent suffer for the guilty. That principle is a part of life. He ends up in prison because of his brother's sin and then because of the sin of Potiphar's wife. And he's like in a dungeon, but he had favor. And this is all back in chapter 39. He had favor with the prison keeper and the grace of God was there and again caused him to rise up. You don't have to try to promote yourself. God's grace in you will lift you up. It says there in 1 Peter 5, as well as James 4, that if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll give you grace, and his grace will lift you up. It'll exalt you, not exalt you to be praised among men, not meaning it that way, but it'll lift you up. It'll lift you up. You'll become what you need to become if we'll really yield ourselves and give place to God working in us. That is his grace, him working in us. So God raised up Joseph, and here he is in prison. And again, God gave that word in the dream. Everything starts, as far as any ministry of the Lord, starts with a word from the Lord, a dream from God, a vision from God. And you have to understand, Satan's going to come to steal that. He's going to do whatever he can to take that from you. If we lose the ability to dream, if we lose a dream from God, you have nothing to move forward to in him. The only thing you're left to do is to live to please your flesh. And that's the basis of addictive behavior. Reaching to the flesh for a spiritual need, and you just keep going back to it more and more and more. So Satan will try to steal that word from you. And at the same time, God's going to refine you and test you and purge you to be able to bring it to pass. These two things are going to happen if you receive a word from God. Now, again, that word could be prophetically, a vision, a dream. It could be you're reading a scripture and something comes alive in you. It could be the birthing of godly desire through prayer. But regardless of how it comes, that's not the issue. Satan's going to try to steal it, and God's going to refine you to bring it to pass. when that word, see, things first begin with a word. It says in Proverbs 29:18, without a vision, man will perish. That means there's no discipline. There's no restraint to the flesh. When you have a visionary thought, it forces you to discipline yourself. It forces you to press in and get what you need to fulfill it. Whether it's in the natural or in the spirit, it's all works the same. And when it says vision, it doesn't mean like I'm seeing a vision, but actually that word in the Hebrew, in Proverbs 29:18, is speaking to a word from God. Again, the issue is not how it came. God will speak to us in different ways at different times. I've had him speak to me already at some very unusual times. I wasn't doing anything spiritual, staying in the shower, just taking a shower, you know. And the Spirit of God is beginning to speak something to me. It can come whenever. That's up to God. It's not for, we don't even try to figure that out. Don't even bother with that. But stay focused on what he has told you, what he has put in your heart. But understand that Satan will try to steal it. And God's going to have to do a work in you so you can complete it. So here is Joseph, as we're proceeding, I'm leading up to his testimony. Verse 14 of chapter 40, is it 40? 41, which is that? 40, yeah. He's in prison, and he has a baker and a butler, and they have a dream, and he gives the interpretation of it. One's going to die, one's going to be restored to his previous position. And what's very significant here is that verse 14, he says this, but think on me when it should be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph still had a lot of me. He was still self-absorbed or focused on himself at that point. Now, it's a very important concept to grasp here. He had heard something from God. God had a plan for him. Satan immediately used who he could to steal it, which was all his brothers, and then Potiphar's wife. Things went from bad to worse to worse to worse for him, where he's a slave in the dungeon. But God, but God, but God, his grace caused him to keep rising up. People saw leadership in him. They saw his ability to manage things. And he was being blessed even while he's being persecuted or suffering. He still hadn't come to a place of completion. Now, as I say this, remember, he had integrity, because when Potiphar's wife was trying to get him to have sex with her, he ran from her, and he said, how could he do this and sin against God? He had integrity. It's not like he was an evil, no good. He had integrity. He had truth. He had a love for God. But there were still some realms of self in there that needed purged out. If you're going to do a greater work, or there's going to be a greater work through you, there must first be a greater work in you. That's a principle. There has to be a greater work within you. And the reason for this is, if you're going to be lifted up in a view of success in the eyes of man, if you're not really, really broken, you'll take the glory. You'll begin to touch the glory. This is what I did. And you'll begin to want to praise a man. And that, God hates that. He doesn't just say, I don't, it sort of bothers me. He hates that. The worst thing you can do is take the glory from God. See, that was Satan's sin. It says in Isaiah chapter 14, I'll ascend to heaven. I'll ascend to the Most High. He wanted to go from being a leader of praise and worship to be the one praised and worshiped. And if if we don't let God do a deep work in us and break us and bring us into a place of a humility before Him, then there'll be a certain point along the way you'll begin to take the glory and say, this is what I've done. Look at what I've done. This is who I am. And thus negate everything. So this is extremely, extremely important. So here he was, while he's suffering a little while longer in prison, he ends up dying to his own flesh. Now, we proceed on down to chapter 42. Well, actually, 41. He's giving, Pharaoh has a dream, and he gives the interpretation to that dream. And it's about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And that he needed to store up the food in a time of plenty because the earth will be in a famine. So as he gives this dream, it really witnessed to Pharaoh and none of Pharaoh's advisory people, his witchcraft people and such, they didn't have interpretation. But God gave Joseph the interpretation. And Joseph acknowledged it was God giving it to him. It wasn't that, I'm an interpreter of dreams. Tell me your dream, sir, and I'll tell you the interpretation. You know, there's people today that have that wrong thought, that they're interpreters of dreams. The Spirit of God who gives the dream is the one who knows what it's saying, not man out of his own intellect. So people want to project that. I'm taking two steps back because that's self-projection. God can give someone, and maybe he has before, but I could be used 10 times like that. That doesn't mean I can make it happen myself. Make it happen. As I say that phrase, make it happen, I think one time we had an issue with a car. I took it to a mechanic, and he told Donna, make it do it. Well, she didn't know what the problem was, let alone she's not the one causing it. But, you know, we're not making God do anything. We're not making the things of the Spirit work. That's pride of man. It's very, 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 very dangerous to enter into that place thinking you're making everything happen. We listen for His voice. We hear Him. We obey Him. And He does the work through us. So we come back here. Joseph then is put in the position of being a number two right-hand man to Pharaoh. So I'm not reading all the scripture. Take me too long for the amount of time I have, but you can read through that. And it says in chapter 40, as if we go on down to verse 37. So Pharaoh puts him in charge. And it says, Joseph had two sons before the famine. So it's in that 7 year period. Blessings flowing. He has two sons. And the names of his sons reflect his testimony. This is what I want to focus on here. See, we can focus on just merely the fact, well, God supernaturally brought a provision. But what was Joseph's testimony in all this? We want to learn from this. And the first one, down at verse 40, where is that? Okay, it says who he got married to. We go on down. 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said he hath made me to forget all my toil and my father's house. He caused me to forget my toil and my father's house. Now, Joseph was living a nice life. He's 17 years old, favorite of his father. They had herds and so forth. He ends up a slave and from slavery into prison because of not his own sin, the sin of somebody else. And God used that suffering as Joseph continue to look to God to refine or purify Joseph's heart so that Joseph could end up handling the position of authority of number two man over the most powerful nation in the world at that time. That he would not get into pride, but he would be a good leader, and he would continue to look to the Lord, knowing that he himself was not the one making this happen. And what had to happen is Joseph needed to forgive his brothers. And while he was in prison and while he was a slave, he would have been tempted to think about, my brothers put me here. I hate them. Boy, I'd like to just take a club and whack them. Who knows what he thought? But I'm going to tell you something. He did deal with the temptation, the bitterness and unforgiveness. And as you're going to go through life, I have a guarantee for you and an absolute statement. People will hurt you. So get over it. Forgive, release it, and move on in the plan of God. If you think I've got a right to hang on to this, then you have ensured you will stay in bondage all the day of your life, and you will not see the dream of God for your life brought to pass by the Spirit of God. You will not. But praise God, in that 13 years in captivity, he ended up dying to himself, to where he said, Lord, I forgive my brothers. And the epitome of all this is at the very end, after Jacob dies, his brothers, they still had guilt. They still felt guilty about it. And they thought, he'll kill us now. He only let us live because dad was alive. So they come to him and are sort of, they're really scared. And he says, you meant it for evil. God turned around for good. He didn't hold it against them. Why? Because he forgave. His opportunity for revenge was there even before that. When they first came down to Egypt and they didn't know he was Joseph. He grew up, his appearance changed. And he could have taken it out on them back then. But before he ever got to that point, he forgave. You will be offended in this life. You will be hurt. People will let you down. Get your eyes off people. Get them on Jesus. If they're on people, they're not on Jesus. Don't lie to yourself. If you're dwelling on what people are doing to you, you're not dwelling on what he's done for you. Now, that's not to say you don't gain some wisdom. You don't keep putting your trust in someone stealing from you. Okay, you gain wisdom there, but you must forgive it, release it. And Joseph's heart was to bless them. That's the evidence. He blessed his brothers at the end when he could have taken revenge. So his testimony first, he forgave. He stopped blaming people. He stopped pitying himself, because when you're blaming other people, you're indulging self-pity. Well, poor me. My life would be better if you didn't do this, if you didn't do that. There's literally no end to that. But the second part of his testimony then, he had a second son by the name of Ephraim, which means God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph didn't have to have perfect circumstances to bring a little fruit. He was fruitful in the land of affliction. He was fruitful where God put him. He didn't say, God, get me out of here and I'll live for you. He was fruitful while he was a slave. He was fruitful while he was in prison. Grace of God lifted him up. Whatever condition you find yourself in, God is able to bring forth fruit in the midst of it. That's not saying he caused it. That's wrong doctrine. God isn't causing evil. But that which Satan would try to bring, which circumstance might bring, and which the sin of people, through Satan will work more so through other people than anything. That which they would bring, you can still be fruitful. So we can have, I remember reading once, back when the stock market crash in 1929 happened in the 30s, and much of the world, in particular the United States, was in poverty, there were certain millionaires made then because they saw the opportunity of the hour. They took a risk. They stepped out. They had an idea. They did something. They put the effort into it. And I just make a reference to that. This is what comes to my mind. No matter what you're going through, you can produce some fruit. There can be the testimony of Jesus in you. In fact, in the midst of darkness, a light shines brighter. Where joy when you're suffering. Peace when there's things that are tumultuous around us. Love when there's ugly around you, ugly behavior. So what we want to learn to do from his testimony is to release faith for the Spirit of God to work in us right where we are. Okay, you got to let go of everything anybody does to you, says to you, or what they don't do. Some people get offended by what someone doesn't do because they have these expectations. But then to set ourselves, Lord, with you, I'm going to purpose that I'm going to give you place in my life to be fruitful right where I am. Right. So, you know, when you embrace this, no matter if evil politicians bring destruction to our nation, which is happening, no matter if there's a lot of hardship, we can still be fruitful no matter what. No matter what. And I said a couple weeks ago, we don't look at what we're going through, we look at who we're going to. Keep your eyes on the Lord. But this is Joseph's testimony here. This was the thing that he really learned that allowed God to fulfill that visionary word in his heart, was to let God really deal with him, humble him, and then for him to learn by faith to forgive. You don't forgive by feelings. Someone does something that hurt you or someone you love enough, you want to hurt them back. That's human nature. But by faith, Lord, by faith I receive forgiveness. You might not feel worthy. In fact, you shouldn't really feel worthy. But I receive forgiveness from you, Lord, by faith. I'll forgive others by faith in the same way you forgave me. If you wait to feel like forgiving, you probably will never forgive. But we do it by faith. And by faith, we're going to trust him to begin to prosper us right where we are. And his grace in our life will lift us up. And when we embrace this, we don't have to push. We don't have to struggle. And we can wait. We understand there's a waiting and let God do it. But man in the natural will always push for what he wants. It's so obvious with children. You know, they get an idea they want to do something, they push, they want to do it right now. It may even like you say, okay, we're going to drive to the beach, 3-hour drive, and 30 minutes later, we're there yet, we're there yet, we're there yet. I mean, it's just natural for a child to do that. But people, they get older and they get an idea in their mind, they want to push for it in their own ability. And what you end up doing is just pushing it farther back in a way. Because it's all the more you have to die to and undo. So we learn from this. We continue to forgive. We release faith for God to bless us, prosper us right where we are. Now, I'm saying all that to lead up to this. First Sunday in January 1987, I experienced the strongest prophetic anointing that I'd ever experienced before or since. And that was a prophetic word to this house. We had the calling of Joseph. And in that word, this is 35 years ago. In that word, it spoke forth that there would be famine for the word and famine for food. And that we were being called to a place to be able to bring forth provision there. Well, at that time, that seemed like so bizarre. United States have a lack of food? I mean, if you were live back then, you know what I'm saying. We had so much food. In fact, whenever a foreigner would come, like a missions guest, and you take them, and you say, oh, I stopped at the grocery store, and you go in, they see food piled 20 feet high in the ceiling. The drawers drop open. Blows their mind. Oh, it really blows their mind. Take them in like a Sam's Club. And we just have so much food. And some of those places, they're just believing God for a bowl of rice that day. And that's like a major work of God. I had a bowl of rice today. My belly's full. But then also, there's churches everywhere in the U.S. Well, something happened about 25 years ago. It's called the Seeker Friendly Movement, where there were those with some influence in the body of Christ who purposed, we want to have more people, because that they were equating that with success. So we'll remove conviction power. And they would secretly say this among themselves, but not to the people. Remove conviction power. Don't preach anything with conviction, so it's easy for people to sit here in hopes they'll find God. The guy was one of the leading proponents that, before he passed away, said that was false teaching. That was erroneous. That was, I regret I ever did this. But nonetheless, spread across the country and in the nations of the world. So you have people where church becomes more of a social club, an activity center, rather than about the gospel of Jesus Christ and loving God according to the commandment of Jesus, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's what he's looking for. Not just good little boy, good little girl. Come punch your time clock for God, put an hour in twice a month and be thinking you're getting by with that or something. But rather, God wants us to love him with all of our heart. We desperately need him. And all the more, scriptures say, as you see the end times coming, with the trials coming upon the earth, we need to hear his word. We need fellowship. We need prayer. We need the love walk, being surrounded with believers. We need relationships in Christ. And well, anyway, there's been a deterioration. Now, there's still a lot of Christians here. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying there is a weakening of conviction in much of the body of Christ. So much so that when you had this little COVID dust up, people obeyed a man rather than God and forsook gathering together to worship. To me, that's like really, that was shocking to me. How many just saluted and bowed the knee to a governor? Very, very shocking, very disappointing. But I'd rather know what I have and where I stand than deceive myself. It's like, okay, this is where God's people are at. They got no problem just not worshiping the Lord. If he is your God, that should be the dominant desire of your heart. God, I want to come worship. I can't wait till Sunday. You don't have to wait till Sunday. You can worship him every day. But I'm talking about the gathering of believers and to come and to worship the Lord Jesus. For he's worthy. What's that mean to us? He's worthy of my whole life, my whole being. He's worthy of everything. Lord, I present myself to you a living sacrifice. See, that's the essence of worship. It's not just singing songs. I present myself to you, Lord. Well, calling it Joseph, there's a great need for those who will stand up and preach the word uncompromised with conviction power, the power of the Holy Ghost. Not hammering people. But does the power of God be there? Because if there's no conviction power, there's no change. If there's no conviction power, you don't have the strength to walk out the will of God. You'll just do it when it's convenient and according to your own thoughts and opinions. Well, then there's a second aspect, to be famine concerning food. And I don't mean to sound negative. I can say this, that it doesn't bother me because God still is who he is. There's worldwide famine increasing around the world right now, and it's coming to the United States. We've had drought out west. You have like this whole Ukraine-Russia thing, one quarter of the world's grain. You have the fertilizer that comes from those places. You have, then on top of that, all the environmental wackoism, this is my term, that is actually hindering all this. In some places, the great food shortage in Sri Lanka, which is now past, praise God for that, that food shortage was partly due to the environmental pressure that the IMF banking, you say you meet these standards, we don't loan any money to you, and your country's going to collapse. And they did that, and they didn't have any food then. You know what they just went through? No fuel, no food. So there was rioting and violence and stealing and all this kind of stuff. Now that's kind of subsided now. There's a move of God going on there. Praise God. I just talked to Pradeep within a week or so. And there's a strong move of God going on because they came to a point of realizing we need the Lord. Things can go out of our control. But if you think you've got control, you're not going to trust him to any high degree. And maybe you do a little bit. But we realize I need the Lord to be Lord of all and trust him for provision, for health, for protection, for love, for peace and joy. Hallelujah. So anyway, that word came 35 years ago. At the time, it seemed out there for such a time as this. For such a time as this. So I'm very purpose. I'll keep preaching with conviction power stronger than ever. I'm not trying to prove anything. It's just that's what the Lord wants. And I've known all along during this time there's going to be a time where we're going to be involved with producing food. Right here. How's that going to be, Pastor Bill? I don't know. It's not for me to figure it all out. Many times people get a word from God, again, they want to run right to it right away, and they don't even consider maybe something needs to change in me first, and not consider the time and the season and everything around us, but now is the time for that word. And I'm pretty excited about it. I mean, I can see where we have farms. I can see that. Am I going to take out a loan to buy a farm? No, but I could see God providing for it. there's different things involved there. It's not like panic. It's not like store up for Armageddon. It's not where I'm coming from, although that could happen too. But it's not about that. But if you hear what I'm saying through the ears of love and can see through the eyes of love, if you have in the time when nobody has, and you share and you give, that's a strong testimony. And right now in Ukraine, there's a lot of people, they're just fleeing for their lives. You know, we are part of, like with Armada and many other groups, Samaritan Purse, different ones, taking food in there and distributing it through the churches, going out to the villages. You were there, going out to the villages and share. Then you have their ears to share the gospel. And Sri Lanka, they went through a terrible suffering here. It's always encouraging to me in that they went through a lot of suffering. And violence erupted and all the rest. People panicked that don't know God. And but now, see, God brought them out. There was a cry going out to God. And Brother Pradeep said, God's moving. There's revival in the villages where he goes. They've not really heard the gospel. Many people haven't heard the gospel. And people are getting saved, healed, delivered. And there's miracles. But see, he was involved too, taking food, showing love. Then someone may listen to what you have to say. Their heart has to open to you first. And see, if you look at it in terms of self-preservation, say, we got to stir all this up so we have something. We need a fort around our house so nobody hurts us. No, we trust the Lord. Walk in wisdom. But when you look at it through the eyes of love, we would have to give in the midst of crisis around us. That's the way to look at it, to think about it. Calling of Joseph, we'll have to give, not to exploit people. Now, Joseph ended up, he's working for Pharaoh. They sold it. It's not for us to, like, go down a street corner and say, hey, bowl of rice for a buck. I mean, it's not for us, not for us to do that. But to show forth the love of God and to give in the midst when people know, well, maybe you wouldn't, maybe, you know, you're giving of you, yourself, you don't even know what you have left. I remember being in Russia and Ukraine. There's times Dale told me, don't say you like anything in the house, or they'll be sending it home with you. Don't say you like a picture. And there'll be times we're eating this gorgeous, awesome meal, traditional cooking. And he said he found there would be times that was the last of their food. That was all they had. But they had a conviction about blessing a guest. Blessing a guest. They're going to give their best to their guest. So we would be very careful, you know, what if we said we like anything or anything else. Because if you say you like something, it's going to be on the table. If you say, I like that picture, it's going to be in your suitcase. It's kind of comical for me, but bless their heart. They didn't have that much, but they were purposed to give. Jesus kind of addressed that. Some people give out of their abundance, but the widow who gave her last two mites gave more than everybody. It's not about how much. It's just about the heart. And it's not that you can't have anything. You have to give it all away. It's not that. But it's about the heart. So as God prospers us with the whole food realm, then we're positioned for that day and that hour, not just to feed our own family. Of course, you want to do that. Of course, that's being responsible. But you're positioned to be a giver. And thus, concerning the kingdom of God, people's hearts will open to you if you're helping them when they have no provision. I had turned on Rodney Howard Brown's, just checked in with him last week. It blessed me because he was in Tampa. He's in Tampa, Florida, and that was supposed to be the direct bullseye hit. And it veered off and destroyed Naples and Fort Myers. And he had like 20-some people flying down there and going down taking help. And when people lose everything or they have no, there's nothing there. And someone shows up in the love of God. Believe me, their heart's open. And that's not the kind of thing you're going to hear on the news here. You might even hear it on the news, but ministries that are actually doing it can share the testimonies of how lives were changed and people's hearts open up. And sometimes people, part of their testimonies, you know, I lost everything or I was destitute and someone reached out to me in love and I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus in them. And I heard them say things that I heard people say before, but never hit me like that. So when I talk about the calling of Joseph, it's not self-preservation. It's the love of God. 35 years later, I've known for years, back even when I sought the Lord about it, that it was a word for the future. It's a word for the future. So here we are 35 years later, and it's about to transpire here. How is it going to happen, Pastor? Well, I don't know. God knows. If he'd show us too much ahead, we'd mess it all up. He generally is going to lead you step by step, act of faith, step by step, obedience by obedience. And you take one step and then something else opens up. So all that being said, one of the things, I guess it was like a week or so ago, I dozed off. I don't think I slept much that night. I dozed off and I woke up and then my spirit was, begin with a co-op. That was what came in my spirit. Begin with a co-op. And how are we going to do it? I don't know. That's where I have a word. That's where to start. and food co-op. What's a food co-op? Well, you would pool our money together and buy food straight from the farm cheaper. In a nutshell, that's what it is. So you'll hear more about that. I don't have that many answers yet, so don't ask me a lot of questions. I don't know. But I had already had the Lord reveal to me that I was to put Dave Peters in charge of that direction of ministry. And God's, in my view, been preparing Dave for that for years. Just, yeah, I listen for the abundance of people's heart. And just, that's been there. And he has farm background. One thing I do when I delegate, I don't try to micromanage things. I want to release people to do it. Maybe, you know, set some parameters or whatever and let them do it. That's a mistake some people make. They try to micromanage when they need to be delegating. But the time's coming here. We'll start with a co-op. And in the wisdom of God, after pondering it, it's like, okay, how would we know how much to buy if we don't know how many people we're buying for and you don't know what they like? So I'm going to prepare a survey to see what, and I could care less if only three people are interested. Doesn't make any difference to me whether it's 100 or three. I'm not pushing something. This is what I'm feeling God's saying to do based on that word that came in the past. And you know, inflation and all that might have even caused you to change what you do at the grocery store. Can't afford steak, you buy hamburger or whatever, you know, whatever you do. There's that element, but it's not just about that. There's the availability, because as we saw during this COVID thing, you saw supplies get cut off. When any panic or fear comes, the grocery store gets wiped out. Soon we'll have snow forecast. There'd be times, yeah, I used to stop at the store on the way home. It's like, man, what's all these people in here? It's crazy. I asked the cashier, are they calling for snow? Oh, yeah, didn't you hear? 3 inches. Oh, okay, that explains it. But with transportation, with lack or supply issues, you could have trouble getting some of you already find there's some certain things you like. You go to the store, it's not there. And to get straight from the farm, because we would have a relationship, something that, again, the Holy Spirit is impressing, you want to have relationships. It's one thing just to do business with someone. It's another thing if there's a relationship. So who's that farmer going to sell to? You or somebody else? They're going to work with when they have relationships. Actually, it's easier for them as well, less hassle. But anyway, Dave has some relationships. He knows the language, the culture, and can build more. You have then the issue of quality, where when you know the source, if you know it's a good source, you know the quality, where that's becoming more of a problem as well, where you have chemicals and all kinds of stuff poisoning our food. It's hard always to connect the dots sometimes, but you have that issue. So there's the element there of quality, availability, and price. The motive behind it all, though, is just the plan of God for love's sake, for his kingdom. Now, if we get in a time of crisis, which we will, it's right on the horizon here. And again, I can say that matter of fact. It doesn't strike any fear in my heart to say that, because God is my refuge. He is my provider. I have a covenant. I'm not concerned. However, at the same time, you want to be wise. You know, don't depend on a grocery store, because in a crisis, they'll end up getting looted on top of bought out. If it's not first bought out, it'll get looted after a couple of days if there's a major crisis. But anyway, where was I going with that? Who's paying attention? Oh, my. it's going to take yourself too serious. No fear. Thank you, brother. No fear. There's no reason to be afraid. But God, throughout the Bible, would warn people of things to come so they could be prepared, be it in faith in their heart or prepared for something in the natural as well. So again, it's no fear in it. To me, I see opportunity for the kingdom because there's more and more people going to be desperate, crying out. And if we're in a place to show the love of God and walk in peace and joy in our midst, that gets people's attention. And we're just seeing that actually play through in Sri Lanka, and it's playing through now in Ukraine, and I'm sure other parts of the world as well. And it will be here. So, Dave, I'd like you to come, and I just want to recognize you in this and release faith. But you have all the answers. You're listening, brother. He would hear from God because, you know, when you're responsible for something and you say yes, and he said yes already, when you're responsible, well, then you need to hear from him. And that's where we join our faith together. You don't need to figure it all out yourself. There'll be things God will lead you to do like that, but we together can do more. So, you know, Dave has background with all that and butchering beef and deer and deer seasons around the corner here. Fill those freezers up. But also farm relationships, knowing the language. The farm community, I don't know how many of you grown up around farms. I was around it some. It's its own community. They know each other. They relate. And just like there's other communities, LBGQ, whatever, there's a farm community. I had horses for a while. There's a horse community. People were into horses. I mean, they got their own deal going, language and everything, relationships. So it's wise to have a relationship with people that are producers and not just consumers. Father, I thank you for Dave, for his heart, for his wife, Giovanna, for his sons. Lord, that you've been preparing him for the hour that's ahead of us. Lord, just as you prepared Joseph over those years, it's a preparation in his heart to carry this, to oversee some things here. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the source and that you will give unto him wisdom and understanding relative to this work, that we all can partake together, we can join together in it, and that you can work through us to bless the world around us. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be sharing more in the upcoming time here. I'd like the worship team to come around. Well, they're already here. If you just want to worship the Lord, I will make mention, you know, in remembering him, worshiping him, we can include in the thought here right now, he is our provider. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. When people prep meals for here, I always tell them, be like God. And they look at me funny. He said, he's El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Make sure you make more than enough. I don't have a problem with giving some away afterwards, but we don't want to come short. He's a God of more than enough. And that needs to be our mindset, not just enough to get by. More than enough. That means you have plenty to give. As we know him, he's a God of more than enough as our provider. And the stronger we get in that, you just relax about provision. You know, if there's something coming up short, he'll make a way. Amen. So, let's enter into worship together.